I know that many of you take notes during the sermon. We were unable to get the main points of the sermon into the bulletin. So if you'd like to write down just three sentences, I'll give you an opportunity to do that so you can track, hopefully, what I'm going to say. The first main point, when fear gives way to joy, when fear gives way to joy. Second point, when fear gives way to sin. When fear gives way to sin. And the third point, when fear gives way to obedience. And those are all based on Matthew 28, which we're going to read together in just a moment. Following Jesus' crucifixion and burial, the disciples scattered. The women were terrified. They were alone. The disciples were in mortal fear of the Romans coming and taking them and crucifying them as well. The unknowns of life without Jesus surrounded them and dominated their very existence. Then two women emerged to visit the tomb. Follow along as I read Matthew 28, verses 1 through 20, the last chapter in Matthew's book. Now after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Would you pray with me? Lord, we ask you this morning that our worship would be pleasing in your sight, and that we would come away with a better understanding of what happened on that fateful day, that glorious day, where you brought Jesus back from the tomb. We ask this in his holy and powerful and worshipful name. Amen. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before his crucifixion, Jesus was sorrowful, and troubled. Matthew's gospel tells us in chapter 26, verse 37, he had asked the disciples to pray for him while he suffered. And in verse 40, he wakes a sleeping Peter and asks, "So, you could not watch with me 1 hour?" After the chief priests and elders arrested Jesus, we read in chapter 26:56, "Then all the disciples left him and fled." Finally, before the crucifixion, Peter denied knowing Jesus, first to a servant girl, then to another servant girl, and finally to a bystander who confronts Peter, saying, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Peter's fear was so great that he began to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Now, fear is something we don't acknowledge or like to admit, but it is very real and it takes many forms. Many times our fear makes us forget that God is sovereign. We fear uncertainty. The economy is causing sleepless nights across the country and the world. Where is our nation headed? We fear threats to peace. There is a war going on in Ukraine and continues. We fear threats that come from nature's power. A tornado nearby here that destroyed 61 homes and 2 churches last week. We fear evil in people, in movies, in books, and websites where the devil and his demons have clearly inspired evil. We fear the appearance of angels. Almost every time an angel of the Lord appears in the Bible, the human reaction is fear. What does the last chapter of Matthew's Gospel tell us about fear? Well, it tells us that because the resurrected Christ promised his disciples that he would be with them always, we must cast our fears on Christ. First, when fear gives way to joy in verses 1 through 10, and fear of angelic appearance. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb on Sunday morning, and suddenly 2 guaranteed fear-producing events took place. One, an earthquake. In fact, the Bible says it was a great earthquake, and its cause, an angel of the Lord appeared, rolled back the stone, and sat on it. His clothing was white as snow, and his appearance was like lightning. 3 days earlier, the earth had shaken, the rocks split, and bodies came up out of the graves. We read that in Matthew 27:51. I don't know if any of you have ever been in an earthquake. I see some heads going north-south. It's something you don't forget. In 1973, I was on a special forces mission with 2 other guys in the South American country of Chile. And we were in the room, the building that we were using. And all of a sudden, everything began to shake. And all 3 of us were plastered against each other in a doorway, because that, we had been told, is a safe place to be in an earthquake, if there is a safe place. When the tremblers stopped, we walked outside, and there was a road alongside the building, highway paved with concrete, and the various strips of concrete were shifted. And if you look at the center line of the road, it looked like somebody with a pen had gone through and marked it with a big Z all the way along. 10 years later, 1983, I was at Fort Ord, California, and just got back from 3 weeks in the field. I was squatted down in our living room unpacking a duffel bag when the Coalinga in 1983 hit, and it knocked me over on my back, and then the trembling stopped. But not a fun place to be in an earthquake. Now, back in our story, the earth shakes again, and this produces fear. Who was afraid? Well, the guards were afraid. We don't know if they believed in God, but their reaction is one of unbelievers. Look at verse 4 in chapter 28. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. They didn't call out to God. The appearance and drama of the angel was not the only fearful reaction. There was fear of angelic announcement. The angel immediately talks to the women and tells the two Marys that Jesus is gone. He has risen from the dead, as he said. The angel confirms the fact that there is only one reason the tomb is empty. He has risen. The presence and the testimony of credible witnesses that day and later discount several of the theories that surrounded the death and resurrection of Christ. The swoon theory. He wasn't really dead. He was just pretending. The theft theory. That's the one we heard earlier. The disciples stole the body from a tomb. But who was guarding that tomb? Men who knew that grave robbery was a capital offense. And the hallucination theory. The disciples imagined they saw him later on. Showing the women the place where he lay, the angel tells them to go quickly and tell the disciples that Jesus will meet them in Galilee. What is the women's reaction? We see that in verse 8 of chapter 28. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. There's mixed fear and great joy. Then they get another jolt, and they have a fear of divine presence in verses 9 and 10. Jesus appeared. The two Marys fell down, took hold of his feet, and worshipped him. Jesus tells them not to be afraid and repeats the angel's instruction to tell the disciples to meet Jesus in Galilee. Jesus says to tell my brothers. Now, is he talking about Jesus' family, brothers, the 11 remaining disciples, all who believe that Jesus is the Messiah? And I think he means all believers. Why Galilee? Commentator D.A. Carson suggests that because Jesus came from a despised area to a despised people, and the kingdom of God belongs to the poor in spirit. In Galilee of the Gentiles, the coming broadening of Christ's gospel to the whole world will find its roots. Well, how about applying that? When have you experienced gut-wrenching, panic-inducing fear? What caused it? Did you find time to pray? Most of you know that I came from the North Country, where they have 11 months of winter and 1 month of bad snow in Michigan. And when winter would come, we would come alive and spend every waking day, once the ice was on, out skating and playing hockey. One day in 1964, the ice was on. I probably should have waited. But the day got warm that day. It was around 40 in the low 40s. And the ice had done what we call honeycombed. It loses the nice solid structure of ice and begins to crumble a bit. And as I skated across a big lake to find some other guys playing hockey, I'll never forget the sensation of taking a stride with my skate and then in slow motion falling forward into the icy cold water. All that kept me from going under was a hockey stick that I had. I braced across and about 20 or 30 feet kept pulling and breaking ice, trying to do this with skates. You can't swim real well with skates. And got out there, finally got some solid ice. And at the same time, on the shore, a quarter mile away, came out a woman with a broom. And she said, "Here, grab the broom, grab the broom." And I remained aware of where I was and what was going on. I said, "I can't. You're too far away. A quarter mile." So I got up on the good ice and I skated toward her. And I went in again. and fell in and did the same drill, about 20 or 30 feet of pulling. I got up to her. She threw me in a car. It took me 2 minutes to my house. I got in a warm tub, and everything was good. Except the next day. As I sat in school in 10th grade, the impact of what had happened to me came home. I began to shake and quiver. I had come that close to death, and it really bothered me. How do you think you would have felt standing by the tomb with an angel descending? I imagine each one of us would have felt varying degrees of fear. Would the fact that you were a believer make a difference in how you reacted? At the time I went in to drink, I was not a believer. I wasn't praying. I was just trying to get out of that wet, cold lake. Given the track record of people in the Bible, I think we would be in good company feeling fear to see an angel coming down. The reaction of the guards showed their unwillingness or inability to fall down in reverence and prayer. The guards shaking at the resurrection connects with the earth shaking at the crucifixion. When we confront fear-producing circumstances, what can we do now to react as a believer should? Listen to 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Fear when deployments occur. Fear when you feel inadequate as parents. Fear when medical issues confront you. Whatever causes your fear, know that the resurrected Christ is alive and in the business of driving out fear from His children. God is perfecting us through sanctification, but there is still a residual of fear over punishment. So what do? We read God's principal means of communicating with us, His Word, the Bible. We pray to God and ask Him to be real to us. We take the Lord's Supper, which makes Jesus appear larger. We fellowship with other believers. Then we will tend toward the reaction of the women who went from fear to joy when they heard the words of the angel and saw Jesus. We must cast our fears on Christ when fear gives way to sin. Looking now at verses 11 through 15. As truth brings fear, the guard force is frightened because the tomb is empty. So some of them go into the city to tell the chief priests what had happened that morning. There was no getting around the fact that the stone was rolled away and they had seen some frightening things. The earthquake, the angel, and the empty tomb. There is no implication that they saw the resurrection, but the chief priests weren't taking any chances, as fear brings bribery. We don't know what kind of guards were involved, perhaps Roman soldiers, but they would not admit to sleeping because the penalty for dereliction of duty was off with your head. More likely, they were temple police. A good bribe would be sufficient to get the guards to lie and avoid angering Pilate. Up to this point, the guards haven't sinned. They have brought a truthful report of strange happenings and could have rejected the bribe. Verse 14 shows a powerful motivator to lie. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. Ultimately, fear wins out and sin takes over, as bribery brings conspiracy. The guards take the money and circulate the story that persists among Jews to this day, the Bible says. The disciples stole the body. Do you think that guy who ran away from the crucifixion, denied the Lord, and cowering in fear because their teacher was dead, would have risked a capital offense and taken the body? I don't think so. Molesting graves was a serious offense in the ancient world. It showed how desperate the Jewish leaders really were and to what extent they would go to protect themselves and hide the truth. The bribe money plus some under-the-table money would keep Pilate off their backs, they hoped. Well, when it comes down to us, what does the truth cause you to fear? I am sure that every person here did something as a child that would bring punishment if the parents found out. I see a few heads doing this. Yes. As adults, the stakes go up and the temptation to sin grows. How do you handle those situations? Let's look at what the Bible says in James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire, many times that desire to avoid punishment or embarrassment. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Compare that to Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. More than that, Romans says, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. A few years ago, a sitting governor of Illinois was indicted for criminal behavior in office. And yet, with years of wiretap recordings as evidence against him, still proclaimed his innocence. Contrast that to a young man who robbed a convenience store, but returned every penny of the money the next day and apologized to the clerk. Now, they both, the governor and the young man, faced jail time, but given their present state of mind, which one do you think will have a better chance to learn the lesson that truth and standing up against temptation lead to freedom that comes only from God through Jesus Christ? Have you learned that lesson? The bad news of the gospel is that we're all headed to jail for eternity because we're guilty and convicted of rebellion against God's authority. Let me give you a quick summary of the entire Bible in four words. Bad news, good news. And the bad news is this, that God has a problem with me because I've committed sins or crimes against Him in my thoughts, my words, and my deeds. God, however, is righteous. He is perfect. And He cannot accept me the way I am. God is also just, and He must punish every sin I've committed or will commit. The punishment is death, eternal separation from God and all that is good. And you know, the worst part about the bad news is that there's absolutely nothing I can do to make myself acceptable to God. The good news of the gospel is summed up in James 1:12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. The good news is that God is love, and in his love he provided a substitute, someone to take the punishment for me. No one on earth could do the job, and therefore God the Father sent God the Son to earth to become a man. Jesus is God the Son who became a man. He lived a perfect life. He allowed himself to be arrested, tried, convicted, and hung on a cross. As Jesus was hanging on the cross, God the Father, knowing all about me, took all my sins and put them on Jesus and punished him in my place, so that Jesus took the wrath of God that I deserved. Jesus died His body was placed in a tomb. But on the third day, after paying for all my sins, he came back from the dead, never to die again. Jesus offers forgiveness and the gift of eternal life with him to those who trust him to save them from their sins and eternal condemnation, and to a new life, live with and for him. We must cast our fears on Christ. When fear gives way to obedience in verses 16 through 20, what kind of fears? Well, fear of association with Christ. The 11 disciples went to Galilee and Christ met them. But we read in verse 17, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Doubt here does not mean disbelief. It is hesitation. As one commentator put it, Jesus' resurrection didn't instantly transform men of little faith and faltering understanding into spiritual giants. Who are the some? Some of the 11, or some of the other disciples, perhaps the brothers of verse 10? We're not sure. But all of the followers of Jesus, after all they've been through, doubt and fear continues until Jesus gave reassurance of association with Christ. Listen to a key word in verses 18 through 20, what we call today the Great Commission. And that word is all. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." All authority. Jesus has the same authority he had before, but the scope has broadened in heaven and on earth. All nations, all men, Jews and Gentiles. All that I have commanded, not just in these verses, but what he has told them over the past 3 years. Always, the Greek means all the days. Jesus has brought the kingdom of God to man. His ministry is universal. And believers have the reassurance that their Lord is in sovereign control of everything. Look at verse 19 with me. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Now in English, we read that sentence and we might think that "go" is the most important part of the command. But in Greek, the main verb is "make disciples." One of my seminary professors many years ago compared the relationship of the different parts of the Great Commission to a sandwich. Verse 18, authority. Verse 20, presence. These two are the bread. And verse 19 is the meat, making disciples. While going, baptizing, and teaching are the lettuce, tomato, and sauce. That appealed to me. I could understand that. Even in the Greek, I could understand it. Well, how does that apply to us? Do you fear association with Christ? Does your sin eat at you and cause you to feel that you're not good enough to come to Jesus, to confess your sins and ask for his forgiveness and the strength to repent? Oh, folks, that's just the kind of difficulty that Jesus died for us on the cross. We will never be good enough to come to Christ on our own. Romans 5:8 tells us, "But God shows his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." 800 years before Christ came to earth, the Old Testament prophet Isaiah wrote God's words, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall become like wool." Has the healing balm of Christ's forgiveness spurred you to obedience to the Great Commission? Are you making disciples in your own home? Are you looking for opportunities to make disciples in your neighborhood? Has God called you to be a missionary to foreign lands to make disciples there? The bottom line is that every Christian is to make disciples through preaching and teaching, and the response of the new disciple is baptism and teaching others. Whether we're missionaries in a foreign country or dealing with our kids, our main goal is obedience to Christ's command as we make disciples. Fear takes a back seat when committed disciples see reassurance from the Lord as we set out to do His will. Will you eat the sandwich of the Great Commission? Well, in conclusion, the Lord says in Isaiah 41, verse 10, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Jesus said the same thing after God raised him from the dead. "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Probably 15 to 17 years after the crucifixion, Herod the king had the apostle James killed. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he had Peter arrested. Herod put Peter in prison. And get this, this is really the interesting part. With 4 squads of soldiers to guard him. Herod was about to bring Peter out. But this apostle, the very same one who had denied the Lord 3 times, who had run away so he would not get caught, was bound with 2 chains between 2 soldiers. And Acts 12, verse 6 says he was sleeping. But what a difference in sleep from sleeping in the Garden of Gethsemane while his Lord suffered to sleeping in prison in the peace of the risen Lord. It took an angel striking Peter on the side to wake him up. Fear had given way to joy in Peter. Fear that had given way to sin earlier in his life had now given way to obedience, and the peace that passes all understanding had permeated Peter's life. Take comfort, people of God, because the resurrected Christ will take away your fear and give you His peace. Hallelujah. He is risen. Amen.